Our theme, Arise and Shine, and our emphasis here in these last few weeks has been to have a life that does indeed shine forth with the glory of God, and that's our topic for today, a testimony that glorifies God. When Robert Morrison, the first missionary to go to China, disembarked from his ship in a Chinese port, the captain sneeringly said, "So, you think you're going to make an impression upon China?" Morrison quietly replied, "No, sir, but I believe God will." And that's exactly what happened. Just a few years ago, a group called the New Friends of Music produced the first performance of the musical masterpiece by Bach in the Town Hall, New York. And as an interesting story behind this work, Frederick the Great of Prussia loved music. He was very intensely interested in it. In the different rooms of his palace, he had various musical instruments, and it was his ambition to compose something in the style of the masters, that it would be on that level. He tried and he tried, but his efforts fell far short of being worthwhile. Nevertheless, he showed one of his compositions to his friend, Johann Sebastian Bach. Tactfully, the famous composer examined the faulty composition and then set to work on remodeling it. As a result, Bach produced, with his monarch's efforts as a basis, what has come down to us as musical masterpieces. Touched by the skill of the master, the work of Frederick the amateur became worthwhile music. And that's what we're going to see in the life of a man devoted to God, how that though we are fully imperfect and unable of glorifying God in ourselves, when the touch of the master's hand is upon us and God is working, he will be glorified. We're going to go back to Daniel chapter 2. Last week, we looked at Daniel chapter 1 and the tremendous testimony of 15, 16-year-old boy, young man, along with his friends who purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves. These young men had evidently been outstanding in the court of the Judean kings, which were very wicked after Josiah, and had embraced a full devotion to God. And coming into probably the most wicked place on earth, Babylon, these young men stood and handled themselves well. God honored them and began to give them a testimony that everyone knew. In fact, at the end of chapter 1, we read Nebuchadnezzar, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. That's what God does. Now, over those 3 years, God gave them ability that they did not have. Now, they had great ability, I'm sure, and they had maximized that even prior to coming to Babylon, but God did a great work because of their faith. Now, I want to remind you that this whole purpose of Daniel is to show how by providential guidance, miraculous interventions, foreknowledge and just his full power, God wanted to show his people that he still had plans for them, that the covenant was secure, that he is still the God of heaven, even though they were being punished for their disobedience as a nation. And in the vision that is given to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, we're not going to be studying the vision, we're going to be looking at the man and the testimony. But the vision was given, number one, to provide assurance to his people, God's people, during the captivity of his care. In that, this great vision of what's going to happen throughout the times of the Gentiles, God knows what's happening, and in the midst of it all, Israel would be protected. By the way, is there a nation of Israel today? 2026, isn't that amazing? When God says something, he means it. He keeps his word. And then it was to refute Israel's tendency to trust in astrology. You see that in different aspects of the Old Testament and the prophets. and it's going to show that the astrologers, in comparison to God, had no power. And then thirdly, to instruct Nebuchadnezzar as to the true source of power. And so that's the purpose there. Now, as we get into this, let's look at verse 1 here of chapter 2. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Ironside says, in the book of Jeremiah, as also in the Kings and Chronicles, we read of Nebuchadnezzar coming up against the land of Palestine in the reign of King Jehoiakim, though at that time, at least, at the time of his first invasion, he was not the emperor, but his father sat on the throne of the Babylonian dominion, and Nebuchadnezzar was vice king. But when our chapter opens here, he had been reigning alone for just 2 years. So sometimes when you read chapter 2 here, you think of Nebuchadnezzar being the mighty emperor for quite a long time. He was proving himself to be a very powerful man. In fact, you see from the image, the head of gold depicts the fact that Nebuchadnezzar's reign may have been the most powerful reign of any monarch throughout all history. But he was in the initial time of this, and so when the dream came, this was very troubling to this new emperor. His father was gone, and now he was going to be tested, and he knew he was facing God. So point number one here, for God to be glorified, and that's really the theme for the ability here of Daniel and his friends to have the right kind of testimony, the stage is set. Now, Babylon was an imposing city. It lay in a great plain. It's in modern-day Iraq. And each side of the city was 14 miles long, making it 46 miles around. And it composed of 196 square miles. Now, there have been some disputing as maybe it was a little bit less than this or whatever. But the fact is, Herodotus is the one, the historian, the ancient historian, that tells this. And it was a major city. In fact, the walls were 200 cubits high and 50 royal cubits thick, which meant it was 311 feet high. That's a football field height. And the thickness was 87 feet. You had chariots able to run on the top of the wall. And you start putting that even into modern thinking, it was quite something. And you had 3 to 4 story buildings in Babylon. But the thing that I think is most significant, guess what's right in the middle of it? The Tower of Babel, the very center of satanic opposition to God. So this city was filled with demonic, satanic power and ability. It's no accident that Nebuchadnezzar was so powerful. And so this is what these young men were facing. However, in the midst of all this power, there was divine troubling. This man was being touched by God, and he had become very afraid. Proverbs 21:1, a verse that we often quote that's encouraging to us. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And so as he's securing his leadership, here he is given a vision that he had no doubt had come from a divine source, a powerful God, a God that he did not know. And this to him, I'm sure, was very major. And so he is going to start looking to his leadership around him. Now, let me just read this one statement. At the end of his period of training, going back to Daniel, Daniel was presumably graduated in the company of wise men and statesmen referred to by Nebuchadnezzar as magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. But we need to remember that he was still only about 18 or 19 years of age. and that there were undoubtedly many among those men who were far greater and far more influential than he was. They had been advisor to the emperors of Babylon for many years. In that company, Daniel would have been the low man on the pole. And so here's Daniel in that situation, and here is Nebuchadnezzar in a place in which he realized that God had spoken to him. Boyce says, but Nebuchadnezzar's dream was not like the dreams that normal statesmen have. Nebuchadnezzar's dream had been given to him by God. Even though he did not know who this God was, and because it had been given to him by God, it was accurate revelation. It was a prophecy of important events to come. Unfortunately, Nebuchadnezzar could not remember his dream. The only part of that quote I don't fully agree with, and I'm going to talk about it here, is I believe that Nebuchadnezzar knew exactly what his dream said. I believe that he was so shrewd, he did not want to be at all misled by what he knew were very power-hungry, shrewd men around him. And so human trembling came in. Psalm 60:11 says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. And Nebuchadnezzar here is going to see that man cannot help. Now let me read a number of verses here just to give this whole account. Verse 2, then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. And by the way, the language then used from this point on is Aramaic instead of Hebrew, just for you scholars out there. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. You can see there in those two verses why I believe he knew exactly what he was doing. And he's saying, I will know that the interpretation, because I know this is a fearful dream, it will be accurate, because if you have the ability to tell me what I dreamed, then I know you have the ability to give me the interpretation of the dream. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other than that can show it before the king except the gods. There it is. The showdown is laid out. Whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, what are those leaders admitting? They don't have a connection with God. They have a connection with supernatural, but they don't have a connection with God. They knew good and well they were had. Just like the sorcerers and all around the Pharaoh, there was a point in which they had to say, this is the finger of God. You see, God wants us to be in a place where he can use us so that folks can come to an understanding that has to be God. And for this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Do you realize here you have a king 2 years into his reign, and he's going to massacre all the leaders of Babylon? That's a very major decree. He already evidently, because he had reigned well as the co-regent, had consolidated his power to be able to make a statement like this, but this was going to rearrange the entire political structure. It was enormous. And so Miller says, Nebuchadnezzar was deeply troubled. My spirit was struck by the dream and desperately wanted his counselors to explain the meaning of it to him. The astrologers confidently assured the king that if he would tell them the dream, they would interpret it. And so now you have this man who is in a very major problem. He has now stated that if they can't do it, then he's going to destroy them. He knows God is saying something. I mean, this is a very tense moment. And he realized that there was nothing that could protect him right now. He was vulnerable. Evidently, the way God gave him that dream struck him down to the very core of his being. Even the most wicked of men eventually have to admit there is a God. You may remember some years ago, Newsweek interviewed Svetlana Stalin's, the daughter of Stalin, a description of her father's death. My father died a difficult and terrible death. God grants an easy death only to the just. And what seemed the very last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes and cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance, insane or perhaps angry and full of fear of death. Then he lifted his hand as though he was pointing to something above and bringing down a curse on us all. The gesture was full of menace. The next moment, his spirit wrenched itself free of the flesh. Powerful men like that, controlled by literally satanic power. But God cut right through. You had a man named Daniel and his three friends who stood for the Lord. And God was going to show Israel and going to show all of us his plan for the ages. And so he gave this vision to Nebuchadnezzar. Who was, is he not, just like Stalin, angry? You know, there's something when men who think they are in control of everything face God, they either bow or get angry. And this man was angry. Voltaire, who opposed the Lord, said near the end of his life, "The world embarrasses me. I cannot think that this watch exists and there is no watchmaker." He was beginning to realize, no matter how much he thought he was in charge of things, there is a God. So he knew he needed an answer from God. And this kind of vision would come from God. Now let me just give this as an encouragement to you folks. You have some people you're praying for, I'm sure. Family members, work associates, people that you've known. And they are hard. They are anti-truth. You've tried to talk to them, they've cut you off. My friends, the same God that cut through to Nebuchadnezzar is able to do that in answer to your prayers. You see, Daniel and his friends were prayer warriors already as teenagers. They knew that anything that would ever happen in their life would come from a relationship with God and asking God to work. And we'll see that here in just a moment. And so we need to not give up on people that are in our realm of responsibility. God is able to bring people to their knees. And it's a very good illustration. If you get a little discouraged sometime, come back and read Daniel's chapters 1-4, and it'll greatly encourage you when you see that. Now, I just want to say a quick word. It talks about the magicians. We're not talking about guys with top hats and pull-out rabbits here. It's actually magi. Anybody ever heard the word magi? That comes from the Christmas story. The magi that come wasn't just three. They had three different kinds of gifts that they brought. The Magi were they were from the Medes and the Persians, and the Medes, this was the royal tribe of the Medes that had great priestly powers, and all through the ages, they had an enormous impact upon those ancient empires. So here's Babylon, and here's the Median tribe, the Magi, around the king. Then you have the actual Medo-Persian Empire, and they were very powerfully influential with the Persian kings. And then you have the Parthian Empire that was up against the Roman Empire, and it was those Magi, the kingmakers, that came to check on the king of the Jews. Very interesting. It's worth your study to look into that. And so the Magi, you notice they're mentioned first. You have your astrologers. They had necromancy. They were able to communicate with the dead. They were able to do other supernatural things that were demonic. You had the sorcerers. They had the incantations, casting spells. And then the Chaldeans were the leaders of the Chaldean people. They were the ones who were the counselors and the wise men for the king. So those are the four categories that are around the king here. And he clearly suspects that they are going to come up, if he gave the dream, they would come up with something that he could not trust. In fact, that's what he says. For ye have prepared, verse 9, lying and corrupt words to speak before me. And so he wanted the pure truth. You know, when God convicts you, you want to know the truth. And that's exactly what he wanted to know. So he didn't want to miss the opportunity, and so he gives the death penalty. And what's interesting here, you notice Satan can't counterfeit. Just like creating lice out of the dust, that was something Satan couldn't mimic, because that's creation. Satan is only the highest of all the angelic realm. He is not anything at all close to God. To us, he's very powerful. He's way under. And so he did not have this kind of power. He could not counterfeit. And so this encounter, as the news got out to the Jewish people, they were going to be reminded that the Hebrew nation, despite their own failure, collapse, and banishment into exile, they had a God that was still the omnipotent, only God, Jehovah God. And he was more powerful than any other nation. And now, why is this important? It was Nebuchadnezzar who destroyed Jerusalem. It was going to be Nebuchadnezzar who was going to bow his knee before the very God that he destroyed the temple of that God. And God did a miracle. Do you think that had an impression on the Jewish people? Absolutely it did. That's how powerful our God is. Number two, the challenge is accepted here by Daniel. I'll quickly go through this, but this is a great blessing for us. Now remember, he's the lowest man on the totem pole, but he was willing to publicly trust God to work. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was furious. Everyone was to die. But when it got right down to it, would they all die? I mean, that was a pretty major thing for Nebuchadnezzar to do. Did you talk about a revolt that could have happened? So when Daniel stuck his neck out, it's still, even in the face of all of that, it took great faith in the Lord. But I think Daniel had on his heart, as Psalm 96:3 says, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. He was not passive. He wanted to be a vessel that God could use. And he believed that he could be used of the Lord. And let's pick it up here in verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in. You see how quick that is? Now, in those kind of courts, you just don't go walking in to the palace, especially in front of an angry king, okay? Of course, he had a message that he knew the king wanted to hear, but still, I think it's an amazing thing that that he did that. And let me get back here. He went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. Now, what did the king get so furious about? You're going to ask time of me. If you don't know it, you don't know it. But he goes in and says, give me time. I mean, he already said there's no more time. So right there was confidence that God would intervene for him. These are just tucked in here, those interesting little aspects of how clear this account is. And so he desired that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. And so Nebuchadnezzar sensed, he knew there was something about the testimony of Daniel from the events of Daniel chapter 1. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. You notice the account here gives the Hebrew names that all worship God, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning a secret, and that God and that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, this is amazing. Abeline says, as for Daniel, he knew beyond a doubt that in this deadly emergency, he was to trust himself to the faithfulness of his God, the one who could do the impossible. Never before had an interpreter of dreams, not even Joseph in Egypt, been required to reconstruct the dream itself. But Daniel had confidence that Yahweh, Jehovah, could even do this unprecedented miracle and do it for his glory. The pagan wise men had confessed that only deity could comply with the king's request. Nebuchadnezzar and all Babylon were therefore to be confronted with the unanswerable proof that only Israel's God was real, sovereign, and limitless in his power. And I can tell you that was on Daniel's heart. Don't you thank God for those men? They were more concerned that everyone to know that God is truly God than anything else. Folks, that ought to be our burning passion. With all the humanism and all the secular mentality and all of the neo-paganism that is around in our day, false spiritism that is out, if ever there was a day that Christians needed to be real, have God's power, not just fit into culture and live a life like everybody else, it is today that we need Christians that have lives that cannot be explained except that there's a God on the throne. And that was the burden of Daniel. So he depends solely on the Lord's working. You know, the Lord gave us the promise in our day, John 15:7. I love this simple verse that follows up the abiding in Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And so he believed that God was going to work. And so what does he do? He asks to the others to pray. Now, folks, this is very instructive. When we get into different dilemmas that could be a great testimony of God's working through us, we try to figure out how to do it ourselves. And we lose the glory of God. We don't do it the way God says to do it. William Gladstone used to tell his friends about a neighbor's little girl who really believed in prayer. Her brother had made a trap that caught little sparrows, and she prayed that it might fail. Suddenly, for 3 days, her face was radiant when she prayed, and her absolute faith in the futility of the trap was so noticeable that her mother asked Julia, "How can you be so positive?" She smiled, "Because, dear mama, I went out 3 days ago and kicked the trap to pieces." Well, that's sort of what we want to do. If we want to use our strength to make things happen, then we try to figure it out and we scheme. Now, God wants us, of course. We provide for ourselves and all. But when we get to situations or we get into places where it's either believe God or manipulate or believe God or compromise, we often go the human route. The first instinct we should have, because we are praying, is to go to prayer and have others pray with us, because God's deep desire is to glorify himself through the situation that we are facing. And so we need to, in fact, one of the great things that is one of the joys of the Christian life is in situations where we have to see God work, there needs to be a miracle, this is going to glorify God, is to so pray with others that you come to confidence before it happens, and it's as though it happened. Did you know you can have joy as if it did happen, because God gives you great great peace about it? We're going to see that with Daniel. So they prayed with that kind of heart. They knew it had to be a miracle. They knew it had to come from God, and so they prayed. And they received the answer from the Lord. Let's go back to the account here. So they prayed in verse 18 that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removes kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what we desire to thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's manner." Matter. What a testimony of praise to the Lord. Now you got to remember, the palace of Nebuchadnezzar was probably beyond description. In our modern era, if we had seen Babylon at that time, we would still be wowed. There was all kind of evil. There was all kind of demonic, satanic presence. And of course, the king is angry. Yes, he's gotten the answer from the Lord, but he is convinced that this answer, because he has prayed, will solve the problem. And he glorifies God before the deliverance comes. Folks, we need to be glorifying God because we trust him, not living in anxiety, not going in and out of depression, because we're just worried, you know, is God able to do it? Is this really going to work? And we need to live with that confidence. You know, some of your best days can be before you actually see the answer come about, but God has given you peace, he's given you direction, he's given you wisdom, and you have been fellowshipping with him, and that's when life really is just joyous and wonderful. The Lord Jesus said we would have that kind of peace and we would have that kind of joy. So in our day, we quote often from James 1:5, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." We can have wisdom. Folks, we can have direction. We can know how to solve problems. We ought to live with that confidence. We ought to live with the ability to know how to take biblical principles and apply them, to know that God will answer prayer, that he will never let us alone. He is working on our behalf all of the time. It is a joy for us, for him to meet our needs. That's our God. And so they praise the Lord for his intervention before it actually happened, though obviously the miracle of the vision to Daniel was glorious. They had complete confidence. And so the Lord is glorified, point three here today. Now, I just want to point out a couple of things. Daniel praises the Lord personally, and this shows, and to me this is the key to this whole message. He shows that his heart was not to promote himself, not even to keep himself from dying. He had already been willing to die, chapter 1, and even in what he did here in chapter 2. His main purpose was to glorify Jehovah God, the God of Israel. And so he goes in. I'm not going to read all the verses here. And in verse 27, Nebuchadnezzar The king in verse 26 answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that was the Babylonian name, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days thy dream and thy vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. And then he goes with the great image vision. Do you realize what he just said there? He says, the answer is not of man. It's not even of all these guys around here. Can you imagine what every one of those men were thinking? I always try to picture myself in the palace. Here are all of his counselors. Here are all of these men that caused people to be so amazed at them. They were not able to answer. And here comes this 18-year-old kid up, a worshiper of Jehovah, with confidence, with the joy of God upon him. And he gives credit to God, no sense at all of self-advancement or wanting protection. And he said, it's the God in heaven. They didn't have it. Now, my friends, the work for the cause of God went forward mightily at that moment. Not only would you see Nebuchadnezzar come to Christ, or come to salvation in chapter 4, he would have been the most satanically controlled man on the planet, but I am sure that numbers of people came to know Christ. I think the Magi of the Christmas story came out of those that had come to know the Lord. My personal opinion. Daniel's impact was enormous. And so he praises the Lord. You know, Philippians 4:6, that's such an instruction about anxiety. Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Folks, if we can learn to thank God for anything we're able to do, every time God intervenes, don't ever take credit for it. Don't ever try to advance yourself by what God does, because that's the natural default position of our fleshly nature. But instead, give glory to God in a genuine, humble way. And God will use that mightily. Ironside talks about what they did. They first, the prayer, they desired mercies of the God of heaven. Then there is divine ministry. God answers. God revealed the thing unto Daniel in a night vision, and the result of that was worship. They blessed the God of heaven, and they caused the people here to praise the God of heaven. And Daniel glorifies the Lord before the king, as I just mentioned. He shows the bankruptcy of human strength and ability. Satan's servants are exposed for being frauds. And that this dream was going to be clearly fulfilled even during Daniel's lifetime. The first kingdom would move to the second one in the image. Now, for those of you not familiar with chapter 2, the vision is about what we call the times of the Gentiles, from the destruction of the temple to the time in which Jesus comes back, the second coming. And he gives the progression of the great empires exactly like they were. It is an amazing study. The rest of Daniel will take your breath away. The Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian under Alexander the great and long Roman Empire, then the Western world and all that came from it, and the nationalism of our day, down to finally the Antichrist, which still will come during the tribulation. It's all in this vision. No wonder Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't understand it, but he was just overwhelmed by it. And I just will read this from Ironside. He comes in before the king and tells him that he is able to reveal the secret. He makes it plain that it is not through any superior wisdom of his own that he's able to do this, but he tells Nebuchadnezzar, there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. It was of God that this great king was brought to the end of all human resources. If he had been able to remember his dream, and I believe he did, but I understand this perspective, he never would have realized that he had to do with God. He had first to be brought to the end of human wisdom. He had to learn his own nothingness and ignorance, and the nothingness and ignorance of all his wise men, in order that the matchless wisdom of God might be revealed to him. And the same lesson must be learned by us. If we're ever going to have to do with God, we have to learn the poverty of our own resources first. You may be here this morning and you're thinking that somehow you can, through your own thinking and religion, get to heaven. My friend, salvation is totally of God. You have to put your faith alone in him. But you know, Christians constantly trying to earn their Christian life. And God is able to do what we cannot do. Well, the world glorifies the Lord. And it's just an amazing thing. If you look with me at verse 46, after the vision was clarified and interpreted, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face. A king like Nebuchadnezzar never fell on his face. And worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and a sweet orders unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou shouldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's their Babylonian names, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king as an 18-year-old. That's not in the text, but that's a part of it there, okay? That's God. You know, God is looking for people that only care about honoring him, willing to die for the cause of the honor of God, willing to put their life on the line. And God can trust those kind of people with great opportunity. This would not be the last time that Daniel would glorify God. God put him in a position because he was trusted. He could be trusted that the Lord could glorify himself. My friends, if we could go back in time and see this in its setting, honestly, it would take our breath away. There is no way that a Jewish young man should have been in a place to cause the most mighty king that's ever lived to fall on his face before God Almighty. And friends, in that unlikely position, we see it happen. We ought to understand that our world, do you think God's wanting to show himself strong today? Does this secular pagan world need to see there's a God in heaven? Folks, we need to take this to heart. He purposed that he wouldn't defile himself in chapter 1. That's really key. And now God is able to do this. Oh, may God give us that kind of desire to glorify the Lord.